You need to open your Bibles to Daniel, if you would please. And we're going to finish up with a study on Daniel tonight in Daniel chapter 6. And I enjoyed so much listening to Chris last time and what he shared. He was in Daniel chapter 5, and I was out of town. He did Daniel chapter 4. I hadn't heard that one yet, but I appreciate his participation with us. And somebody's going to ask next week when we start on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they're going to say, well, doesn't Daniel have 12 chapters? Yes, but we've already done a bunch of stuff on the prophecy thing, so we're going to, and we've also studied Daniel before, and this time's not really a look at the book, trying to go verse by verse or to see everything that's in it. What we're trying to do this time is we looked at two wonderful people in the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel, two people against whom God brought no charge. And so we're kind of looking at the character traits of those two people. We had spent a lot of time on Joseph, and tonight is the last night looking at Daniel. And so in Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to read through that. It's too good of a story to just try to talk about without reading it, so I'm going to read through it. And in your notes that I gave you, I'm not even going to refer to that outline that you have there. I just want you to know that. You've got an outline on the front that I gave you from Harold Wilmington that was really good, just so that you would be able to, you know, just have it. Maybe you want to teach a Bible study or do a home study yourself sometime. A very good outline, sort of a guide that breaks that chapter down for you. So I put it in there. But I'm not even going to refer to it in the lesson part. But I can't really get into this without and see all of the summary of the character of this man Daniel without really looking at this. And so, as we do on Sunday, let's stand together and let's listen to the reading of God's Word from Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." And so they answered and they said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That is just absolutely fabulous. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the dens of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a story. Hollywood can't come close. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, add your blessing to our study tonight. And I pray that we would draw from the life of this man. As we talk about how to develop a Daniel, I pray, Father, that we would be challenged in our own hearts to have the character of Daniel. We can't change our past or change who we've been, but we can certainly pick up today and live the life of character and live the life of dedication and honor and integrity. And we can be used and have it said of us, "His God will deliver him." Lord, I pray that you would just be with us tonight and help us in this study. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, this story, anybody that has ever been to church in your entire... I don't know how you could go to Sunday school 5 times in your entire life and not come across the story of Daniel and the lion's den. How many of you, when you were a child, it was your favorite story? It was. I can still see us when our kids were little, as we would tell this story, and I'd always act like a lion. I love that part. Try to scare them to death, and they'd scream. Daniel in the lion's den. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Well, we have to get our bearings and understand what's going on. Daniel, now, came on the scene back in chapter 1. We read it. We studied it. Daniel came on the scene when King Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 B.C., came along and they conquered, finally tore down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And in that year, the temple was destroyed. Sometime before that, they'd already raided and taken away in a great captivity, warned many times by God in the Old Testament through the prophets that if they did not repent, if they did not change their ways, that he was going to take away their people, take away their young and their old. He was going to take them away to a foreign land, and they were going to be among the people of idols that they had been blending with. Hezekiah was probably the greatest reason that the people of Babylon ever came to try to take them and take their goods in the first place, because King Hezekiah foolishly showed everything that was in his palace and everything that was in the Lord's house and everything that was in the treasure house of his God, he showed to the visitors of the Chaldeans. They got an eyeful of all of the treasures of Solomon's loot and everything that was left over, and they just could not leave it alone. I'm sure they thought of it, dreamed of it, and they planned for it. And when they got strong enough, they were going to go back to Jerusalem and they were going to take all of those things. Well, they took the treasures, all right, and the treasures they took included all of the vessels of the house of God, the gold, the silver, the snuff dishes, the lamps, the menorah, and all of those things. They took all of those things, all of the gold and the silver, all of the bronze utensils, everything, but the biggest treasure they took were the young people, the people, the young men especially, that they took out of the city of Jerusalem. Daniel was among them. He showed up, and he, along with his three friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He, along with those three friends, were to be, because they were noblemen, because they were of the upper class, because they had a good education already, they were going to train them in the way, in the language of the Chaldeans. And it began in chapter 1. And from that very moment in chapter 1, Daniel began to show what kind of character he had. I'll say more about it. But Daniel, in the very first chapter, had an encounter, and he had to make some decisions about whether he was going to continue to obey his God in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, under a foreign language, or whether he was going to leave God at home. One of the greatest disasters going on in America today, in churches and among Christian families, is parents that are not able to get the good gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation and see them not graduate from God when they graduate from high school. And so Daniel didn't do that. He was different. He loved his God. Probably 17 years old, right at about, whenever he showed up in that place. Well, too long after that, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And you remember the story, chapter 2. Daniel was called upon in order to save all of the wise men and the astrologers and the soothsayers there in Babylon. They were going to all be destroyed because the king, in a rash moment, decided that since they couldn't tell him his dream and the interpretation, you remember the big statue with the head of gold, we've been through it many times, they were going to kill them all. And Daniel, through wisdom and through compassion, not only saved himself, his three friends, but all of those soothsayers, astrologers, astronomers, and all of those drug users. You say, really? Yeah, apothecary found its root in old Babylon. Now, I want you to think about this man, Daniel. He goes on, chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, chapter 4, once again, he's getting older. Nebuchadnezzar has his failure, and he thinks that he's the greatest person that's ever walked the earth and takes credit for all of what God had done, chapter 4, chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and two generations later, Belshazzar comes along, and he's a wicked man. He's trying to carry on as if nothing is wrong. They were running a show. They really didn't have a kingdom. The Medes and the Persians were on the outside of the building, outside of the walls, ready to bring down this great city of Babylon. They acted as if nothing was wrong. There's no sense, many times, there's no sense carrying on a show in our own Christian lives as well. Many times, we do the same thing. We put on a show as if everything is okay, everything's right, everything's okay. We're right with God, right with our fellow man, when inside things are really messed up. That's what was going on in Babylon. That was the story that Chris taught us last time about the fingers of a man's hand that wrote over against the plaster of the wall behind the lampstand. Many, many tekel upharsin. And the interpretation was given. The kingdom fell. The Medes and the Persians took over. And that's where we are right here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 31 of chapter number 5. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius might have been a title. Darius might have been another name or a title for the very Cyrus. However, it is thought that he was one that was put in charge of the city of Babylon, the provinces of Babylon, while Cyrus finished up with the conquering of the outskirts of the kingdom. That they were, of all of the advances that they were making, it is evident that a little bit later, Cyrus actually takes over the kingship himself. Perhaps Darius dies, we don't know. But at this point, the person who's in charge in the city of Babylon is a man that we'll call Darius, whether that's his name or his title, it doesn't matter. He was the one that was in charge. He was not the same as the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. He was not the kind of person that was ruthless. He was different. He was a great administrator. He wanted to do things that were right. However, because he was flattered, and flattery, I was talking to Chuck today and came up with a little statement, flattery is not communication. Flattery is manipulation. You ever stop and think about it? If anybody starts flattering you, and you better start, you know, start stepping back a few steps, hold on to your billfold and ask, what is it you're trying to do? Flattery is manipulation, not communication. Well, there were 120 satraps. They divided the kingdom into 120 districts or so. And he set people over each one of them. The passage we read at the very first said that he decided that he needed a little more organization, and he put three governors over those 120, so roughly 40 to each one. And as he studied them and as he looked at it, come to find out, and he understood, just observing him work, that Daniel was by far the best among all of them, and he thought about setting him over the entire kingdom. If you look at verse number two, it says, Over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account of them. Why? So that the king would suffer no loss. Daniel was a man of tremendous integrity, but these other two and the many other satraps, they all were looking for a way to graft a little bit of sifting, a little bit of grabbing off the top from all of the treasuries, all of the money, the taxes, and all of the usury fees that would be coming in. They didn't like having the thought of Daniel, Mr. Integrity himself, being over them. Everybody knew him. They knew him all the way from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. They all knew Daniel. And if he's going to be in charge, then he is going to really make everybody toe the line. How many of you have ever been in a place where you've been working and you were given responsibility, or you were working alongside other people, and the harder you worked and the better you did it, the worse they liked it? It's always that way. It seems like that it's just that kind of situation. Well, that's where, once again, Daniel finds himself. And so, that's what is going to go on. Darius sets up his organization. 120 satraps, 40 to each one of these governors. Daniel's the best. He's going to put Daniel over all of them. And they got to thinking, boy, if Daniel gets in charge, then our ability to skim off the top is over. We have got to find some way to stop him. Well, we just read the story. We know they tried. They manipulated the king. The king signed a decree that he really didn't want to sign. He didn't think it through. He was flattered into doing it. He signed the decree. The law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change. And the next thing you know, Daniel didn't change his lifestyle any, just because they made something that he'd always done against the law in his prayer life. And they said, you can't pray anymore. And Daniel, he didn't start praying because they made the law. But he opened up his window three times a day. And he looked toward Jerusalem according to 1 Kings chapter number 8. And he did exactly that. He prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day. He prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. He prayed for the time that they would go back. And these satraps, which is kind of like a provincial governor, they all were watching, because they knew that they could count on him. Let me ask you a question. If somebody made it against the law for you to pray, would they ever be able to catch you? Would they be able to find you practicing your religion? You've heard it said many times, if it was against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Interesting. So here is what I want to share with you about Daniel. How did this man develop his character and his life? How did Daniel come to be this person against whom they couldn't find any flaw? How did he get to be this guy? Does that mean he was perfect? Of course he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. Yet, he was able to live his life, live it in public, live it as he served, live as an administrator, and he was able to live it in such a way that everyone knew that he was a man of integrity. So, developing a Daniel. You've got a sheet. I want you to write some things down. First thing I want you to see, and I want you to understand about Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den, by the way. We read it. He was delivered. The only people who were destroyed by the lions is the ones who tried to get him killed by the lions. It's just like the only people who were destroyed by the fire that they threw the three Hebrew children in were the ones who tried to get him destroyed by the fire. Interesting. So, now then, I want us to look at this. And the first thing I want to say to you about Daniel as you look at the story is that character cannot be developed on demand. Let's write that down. Character cannot be developed on demand. You ever heard somebody say, well, he rose to the occasion, or somebody's going to rise to the occasion. Whenever a need was there, they rose to the occasion. You know, when it comes to character, you never are able to rise to the occasion. You can't draw on character that you don't have. If you don't have integrity, and if you're not honest and you're not the kind of person, you're not going to be able to fake it very long. And so in this story, I want you to see this. Look at verse number 3. It says, this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He had an excellent spirit. He was just head and shoulders above everyone else. You say, well, man, he really was something. You know, he's over 80. at this time. He's over, maybe he was semi-retired or retired. I mean, how many of you would like to have the responsibility over 120 provincial governors after 80 years old? Man, I'd have a heart attack if I was 40. I mean, just stop and think about it. I mean, this entire kingdom, he's going to have to give an account for all of the ones that are giving account. And he's over 80. Stop and think about this for a moment. You know, a lot of times we run from responsibility. We run from anything where we're going to have to give an account or where we're going to have to take account of other people or we're going to have to be in charge. I stop and think about, you know, as we have people who serve in the church, sometimes it's very difficult to find people to serve in any capacity in the church because they just don't want to have to be counted on all the time. Well, man, this guy's over 80 years old. If it was ever the right time for anybody to sit down and do nothing, I mean, sit down and just say, I'm retired. It was him. He was over 80 and he had such still ability and capability and God was with him. And he was considered to be the number one candidate to be in charge under this man. Character cannot be developed on demand. He did not become a man of integrity in 5 minutes. You know, as we go through our lives and as you have children and grandchildren, the time to start helping them develop their character and to tell the truth and to be honest and to have integrity and to not exaggerate is not when they're 20. Amen. It's not when they're 10. It's when they're 5, 4. Start teaching them young. And if you're grandparents and you have opportunities to be with your grandchildren, reward honesty, reward integrity, recognize character when they are young. And people do what you expect them to do. And so character cannot be developed on demand. It takes a while. And Daniel was a man of character all of his life, but his character at this point was greater than it ever was. Something I want you to write down, and if it's not there, I don't know whether I gave you an opportunity to write this down, but one of the things that we need to see is Daniel did not go along to get along in this situation. He didn't just go along to get along. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how many times in the public square are we tempted to just so that we don't stand out, so that we don't have to be persecuted, so that people won't make fun of us for being different or being a Christian? We'll lie a little, cheat a little. We'll let things slip. We'll use language that we shouldn't use. Because we don't want the attention that's drawn many times by just being a person of character. Or maybe it's time to speak up and tell the truth. Or maybe it's time to stop something that's going on. See, that's what Daniel was. He was in charge of doing. He had to stop corruption. That's what his job would have been, so that the king wouldn't suffer loss. Well, let's put it in today's language. So that the boss, so that the company, so that the business won't suffer loss. What if we have to stand up and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You can't do that. Stop that. Well, how do you think they're going to react? You're not just going to be able to be one of the boys, one of the guys, and just go along to get along and still be a person of character. That's what Daniel was different. He didn't go along to get along. Now, that didn't mean he was obnoxious. That didn't mean he was a killjoy. That didn't mean that, you know, he went out of his way to just be a jerk all the time. I know some people that get persecuted because they need to. Some people think that they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and really, to be honest, they're being persecuted for stupidity's sake, and for ignorance's sake, and for obstinacy's sake, and because they're just being a pain. Don't be a royal pain in the name of Jesus. Be nice. But when it's time to stand up and tell the truth, be honest, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. He didn't go along to get along. And here's something that we have to really think about. I said character can't be developed on demand. The next one under that, still under that point, is Daniel did not sacrifice his integrity to maintain security. Don't forget who Daniel was. Remember who they said he was? They said, well, he's one of those, that Daniel, from among the what? From among the captives from Judah. Do you realize that Daniel, all of what he did as a slave? Stop and think about that. He was in captivity. Now, he had done amazing things. He had been honored. He had been given robes. He had been given medallions. He'd been given gold. He'd been proclaimed, you know, the smartest. But still, he still was a captive. He was from Judah. He was one of the captives. And at any moment, they could have just said, well, I don't know who in the world you think you are. You know, you're nothing but a slave here. You know, you got the comeuppance like I've never seen. I mean, they could have said anything they wanted to about Daniel. And they did. But Daniel did not sacrifice his integrity to maintain his security. He's Daniel. He's 80 years old at this time. And, you know, what are they going to do to him at 80 years old? If they kill him, he's lived long enough, I'm sure he was thinking. Daniel was going to do the right thing because he feared his God more than he feared men. And he was going to do the right thing because he feared his God more than he feared not having his job. Not having his security. Not having his position. Not having the accolades of his friends. You know, there are a lot of Christians that give up their integrity for a lot less. They give up their integrity, their honesty, and their holiness just to be one of the people. Just to be one of the guys. Just to be well spoken of. And be well received. Character cannot be developed on demand. Let me give you the next one. Capacity cannot be developed in an instant. Capacity. I want you to see verse number 4. It says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. How would you like to live under the microscope of people that are absolutely trying to destroy you? If they could just find one chink in your armor, that's Daniel. They were after him. They had to get rid of this Mr. Holy Joe because he was stopping the party. He was stopping the corruption. He was stopping the skimming. They examined him from one end to the other. They did everything they could. They tried to find something wrong with his administration. They tried to find something wrong with his books. They tried to find something wrong with it. The way maybe he wasn't dotting his I's and crossing his T's like all the good Medes and Persians were supposed to do. They were looking for a way to accuse Daniel. You know what they decided? They said, you know what? There's not a law that he's breaking. There's not a single duty that he is shirking. There's not a responsibility that he's not completing. This man is absolutely flawless. Not sinless, but he was flawless. He did what he was supposed to do. Interesting. Listen to Proverbs 22:29. I don't know if you have it on your sheet, but listen to this. It says, Solomon speaking, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. He did a simply excellent job all the time. Now, that you stop thinking, that's hard to do. You know, it's hard to be up all the time. It's hard to just do A++ work all the time. But this is the kind of person that he was. God was with him. We're going to see perhaps why he was able to stay up and to do that. But he had a tremendous capacity. Even at 17, Nebuchadnezzar examined him and the other three boys. Maybe it was 3 years of training. Maybe he was 20 by that time. But Nebuchadnezzar examined him and the three Hebrew boys, and he found them 10 times more intelligent than anybody else that was around there. That was way back when he was 20. The guy was dedicated to excellence. He was dedicated to doing his best. I've said this so many times, and it seems so much more important. I wish Christians could get it in their mind. Maybe the world wants to do sloppy work. Maybe the world wants to do less than their best. Maybe, you know, just getting by is okay. But why should Christians do less than their best? Why should our children do less than their best in school? Why? Why should we allow that? We shouldn't. We should encourage them. And we should encourage them to do their best. You see, a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. Character can't be developed on demand. Capacity can't be developed in an instant. 3, courage cannot be developed at will. Courage, where does that come from? Well, look at verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. Look at these words. As was his custom since early days. What do we know about Daniel's prayer life? He had a habit of prayer. You say, well, that's what it was. It was a habit. It was just a rut. He just had a routine. He really didn't pray. Oh, really? I hear people say all the time especially when I talk about, you know what, we ought to have a daily devotional life. We ought to find time to read our Bibles and pray. And I hear people say all the time, Bonnie hears it too. Well, I just can't get into that legalistic type of Christianity. If I get into legalism, it's going to become a routine, it's going to be a rut, I'm not going to really be into it, and I'm not going to learn. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't get in a rut, and you don't get in the Bible, and you don't get into prayer, you're not going to grow very much either. And I know what you mean when saying you can read the Bible without growing, and you can pray without meaning it, and you can mouth words without having them come from your heart, and that's not right. But if no words come from your heart, no words come from your lips, if nothing comes into your mind, you're certainly not going to be growing either. There has totally evaporated from Christianity what I will call the daily disciplines of the Christian life. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy. Discipline yourself. You say, what does that mean? Well, build some disciplines into your life. Find time to get with God. Don't read a lot. Read until He speaks to you. Read His Word. Get in the Word of God. Pray. Talk to Him. Walk with Him. I said it on Sunday. There is nothing on this planet that means more to God than that you walk with Him and talk with Him, that He's in your life on a daily basis, and that you're engaged with God. Courage cannot be developed at will. So that's the subject here. Where did Daniel get this unbelievable courage? Well, this courage came from a lifelong time of walking with the Lord. Somebody's here tonight and you say, well, I haven't been saved very long. Yeah, but you start today. You can't change yesterday. You can't change your, you know, all of those yesterdays and failures of the past. You cannot change any of those things. But God doesn't. God has put those things under your blood. You're safe. You're secure. You're forever His. But now, today, begin to develop habits of holiness, so that you can go into His presence. Great courage comes from great faith, and great faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. And so courage cannot be developed at will. It takes time. You know, there's something curious about this passage. And, you know, I mentioned to you that Daniel prayed. He prayed three times a day, and he opened the windows toward Jerusalem to do it. Why did he do that? Well, he did it out of obedience, because 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29 to 48 was the place in the Bible that God told Solomon. He said, Solomon, even if I punish you and carry your people away into captivity because of disobedience, that person that will look toward Jerusalem and will pray toward Jerusalem, I will hear his prayers. And so what's Daniel doing? He's taking God at His word. Oh, if we could just learn to do that. Take Him at His word. Just pray. Just take Him at His word. Talk to Him and believe Him. And so here's what I want to say to you. Daniel's prayers were not born out of rebellion. You say, what do you mean? Well, they had signed a decree saying it was against the law. You know, we have a lot of Christians that whenever they outlawed Bibles in the public schools, whenever they outlawed prayer in the public schools, they all... Oh, they were just all up in arms and just, you know, I'm for prayer in schools and I'm for Bibles in schools and all those things. That's not the point. The point is that a lot of people who had never carried a Bible to school and had never uttered a prayer in school, all of a sudden were ready to pray and ready to carry their Bibles. Why? Out of rebellion. Not because they wanted to carry their Bibles and because they wanted to pray, because when they could, they didn't.
Right.
Stop and think about that. We're not ever supposed to develop our spiritual life out of rebellion. And that is not what Daniel did. Daniel's prayer life was not born out of rebellion. It says there in the verse, it was his custom. He didn't have to change anything when this law was given. In fact, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel, so they had to pass a law against what they knew that he was going to do. They knew he was going to pray. They knew he was going to open up those windows toward Jerusalem. They knew he wasn't going to hide. They knew he was going to do it. So what did they do? They said, I'll tell you how we'll get Daniel. I know that creep. He's going to get on his knees. He's going to pray to some god over there in Jerusalem. And he's going to do it. He does it every day. And here's how we'll get him. We'll pass a law saying he can't do it. And they passed the law. And guess what Daniel did? He did it not to break the law. He did it because he had always done it. Let me give you another thought here. Daniel's prayers were not born out of rebellion, and Daniel's prayers were not born in the crisis. I'll tell you what, you can certainly pray in a crisis, and we should. When we're afflicted, when we're in trouble, when we're in, the Psalms are full of crying out to the Lord. But I'll tell you this, A crisis is a good time to pray, but a crisis is not a good time to develop a prayer life and a good time to get to know God. Wouldn't it be nice to know God before you go into the crisis? Wouldn't it be nice to have a constant life of prayer with God before you go into the crisis? I often thought about what it would be like to live next door to a neighbor and never know him. And your house gets on fire and you need some help and you run over there and you've never said three words to this person in your entire life and you're depending on his compassion as a fellow human. But what if that person reacted according to the fact that we never needed anything from them before? Stop and think about God is gracious, He's merciful, He's long-suffering and all of those things. But the truth is Daniel's prayer life was not developed because of the crisis. It was not developed in the crisis, and he didn't get to know God in the crisis. He was ready for the crisis because he already knew his God. All right, how many of you have been through a trial? Raise your hand. How many of you got more serious about your prayer in your trial? Me, I did. Me. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, it would have really been great to be on wonderful speaking terms with God before the crisis came? You see, we're discovering how Daniel, people like Daniel develop. How does he develop? How does that happen? How do you get a Daniel? Now, folks, you know, nobody else is going to write Bible books. That's all done. Nobody else is going to prophesy like Daniel. That's all finished. But you know what? God needs Daniels today just like He needed them then. And by the way, Daniel was a public servant. He was a slave, but because of the integrity and character within him, they recognized it. You couldn't keep him down. He's like Joseph. No matter what happened, he kept rising up to a place of leadership among the people because of his integrity. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are starving to death in this nation, in this state, and in this city for people like Daniel.
Amen.
You know what? I love preachers and I love preaching. But it's not just going to be a generation of good preachers that are going to make a difference in this country. It's going to have to be a generation of people who are listening to preachers and reading and studying the Word of God, developing the character of Daniel. What if the Des Moines School Board had a Daniel coming up on board? What if the governor? What if these people, there was somebody like that, that was a possibility? I'm telling you, courage cannot be developed at will. Listen to this verse, Psalm 55:16, talking about Daniel's prayers not being born out of a crisis. It says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Listen to these words. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." He just prayed three times a day. That's interesting, isn't it, that we can eat three times a day but never give thought to really stopping and praying and talking to God that way. Listen to Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God." Why was Daniel able to go into that lion's den? Oh, it was extraordinary grace. It was an extraordinary outpouring of the presence of God. Was he scared? I'm sure he was scared. But once he got in there, what was he going to do except say, "I have to trust you, Lord." And I do. "And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How about 1 Thessalonians 5:17? "Pray without ceasing." Character can't be developed on demand. Capacity cannot be developed in an instant. Courage cannot be developed at will. Consistency of reputation cannot be developed without faithfulness. Faithfulness. I can't say this enough. Look at verse number 16. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel..." Look at this. Look who had confidence in God here. Look at this. It said, "The king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you.'" See the word continually? Chuck and I were talking about this afternoon, and we were talking, and I asked him, I said, "Chuck, I wonder if the lost world around me looks at me and believes that my God will take care of me because of the life I'm living." This king, Darius, did everything he could to deliver Daniel and not put him in that lion's den. But when it came right down to it, and because of the law of the Medes and Persians, which is ridiculous, you know what? Don't develop a law of Medes and Persians. Don't be so hard-headed that when you've done the wrong thing that you can't confess it and reverse it, by the way.
Amen.
Don't be so proud. That's my decision. Well, it's the wrong decision. Never mind. It's what I've decided. It's what we're going to do. Don't be like that. But this king, Darius, he did everything he could to get out of it, but he couldn't get out of it. And then he said, all right, Daniel, you have been serving your God continuously. He'll deliver you. Look who's encouraging who here. Man, I wish and I pray that people could look at me and say, well, that Pastor Phil's got the integrity. He's got the character. The boy, come what may, his God is going to deliver him. His God is going to help him. It's a wonderful thought to know that consistency of reputation is developed with faithfulness. And you know, sometimes it's faithfulness in the little things. You know, the three Hebrew children were only thrown into the fiery furnace one time. But they developed a lifetime of faithfulness to be ready for it. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den one time. But for all of his 80 years, or at least as much as we know of him in the Scriptures, he had been faithful in serving God in all of the little things. He had been faithful in his work and faithful in his task and faithful to his duties and faithful to his God and faithful to his faith. Just faithful. He's just that kind of person. And because of that, when the great trial came, he was ready for it. God does give grace in the hour of trial. And somebody here might be saying, well, Pastor, if you're called to die for your faith, will you be able to do it? I pray that I will. I'll count on God's multiplied grace to be able to give it to me if I'm called on to do such a thing. But I guarantee you one thing. I, Phil Winfield, will never die for my faith if I'm not willing to live for my faith.
Amen.
We're supposed to live it. I love this story. Consistency of reputation cannot be developed without faithfulness. Everyone knew of Daniel's integrity, and because of that, even the king believed Daniel's God would deliver him. Number five, confidence and faith cannot be developed without testing. It says in verse number 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they did not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, not a single scratch, because he believed in his God. Confidence and faith in God is not developed quickly or without testing. You know, the trial of your faith works patience. And patience needs to have a complete work in our life. Daniel was ready for the lion's den after 80 years, but he'd been through all kinds of tests in his life, going all the way back to day one when he showed up, when he had to decide whether he was going to obey God or he was going to obey the new king. And all of his life he'd been tested. I've said this so many times, it is so very true. It does not take very strong faith for a person to go through life that never has a problem. And a faith that cannot be tested without failure cannot be trusted. And so this Daniel's faith was tested time and again. And when the ultimate test came, his God was faithful. So what about it? What was it about Daniel? I want to give you these three things to finish it up here. And this will finish up our study on Daniel. But I want you to see three things about Daniel that are just absolutely wonderful. Daniel was committed to a principled life. Chapter 1 and verse 8, whenever they tried to get him to eat what he couldn't eat, drink what he couldn't drink, break the laws of his God, accommodate himself to the place he was in and become like the people around him. It says, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9 says, God brought him into great favor with the leader of the eunuchs at that time. By the way, maybe you hadn't noticed this, but one of the things that Daniel suffered in trial that he had is as soon as he got there, they made him a eunuch. But he stayed faithful to his God. Think about that. So Daniel was committed to a principled life. He lived on purpose. There were decisions that were made ahead of time. You know, a lot of people fall into all kinds of temptation and sin because they haven't decided ahead of time. They haven't already decided, these things I do, these things I don't do, these attitudes I'll have, these attitudes I'll... They have not decided. They don't live by principle. They live by the emotions of the moment. If you live by your emotions, you're going to fall. You live by how you feel, you're going to fall. You live by principles. Like Daniel, you'll develop the character of Daniel. Daniel was not only committed to a principled life. Flip back over to chapter 6. In verse number 10 again, it says he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed. Daniel was consistent in his prayer life. We studied that already. But he lived a principled life. He was consistent in his prayer life. And then look at verse number 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel was prosperous in his personal life, but he let God define the prosperity. So what does that mean? You know, there was a little book that came out not too long ago. It was a great book, great story. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you remember the book called The Prayer of Jabez? Everybody got a hold of that book, they started praying the prayer of Jabez. Why? Because they thought if they prayed the prayer of Jabez, they'd get a bigger car and a better house and more land. They totally missed the whole point. You know what the prayer of Jabez is about? The prayer of Jabez says, expand my territory. It means, Lord, count me worthy of more responsibility. That's what he was saying. Give me more responsibility. Lord, let me serve in a greater way. Not give me more stuff. But that's exactly how it was interpreted. We need to let God decide what prosperity looks like in our life. God's already promised that He's going to take care of those things that we have need of. He's already said that, you know, seek Him first, His kingdom, and all of these things will be. He's already promised to take care of our needs, not our greeds, but our needs. And so when He's talking about Daniel being a principal person, Daniel living a prayerful life, and Daniel being prosperous in his personal life, he was prosperous because he was rich in character. He was rich in integrity. He was rich in honesty. He was rich in trust. He was rich in all the areas that people need to be able to count on you. People need to be able to count on us to be prosperous in the right way. And God will certainly prosper us as His will demands.